Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David begins a three-part series called Comfort in a Crisis as we look at ways that we can navigate this pandemic together. Let's listen.
I'm wondering, how's quarantine going for you? My wife, Sarah, and I were supposed to be at the beach this week. We were planning our post-Easter vacation. How many of you have had to change your vacation plans and adapt in some way? I'm guessing all of you have had to do that. I also had a first. I asked Sarah, I got desperate enough, and so I went to my wife Sarah and said, I think I need a haircut, and I need you to do it. And she said, I don't want to do that. I've never done a haircut before. I don't really think that that's a wise thing to do. And I said, no, I need it. You know, let's see if we can make that happen. And the first thing that went wrong was the clippers I gave her were beard clippers, apparently, and not hair clippers. And so you can see how short this ended up being. She did the first one, and I thought, that's not right. Oh, Kendall, you're so nice. Loving the haircut. Thank you. About halfway through, I was telling her, this is a disaster. I don't think we do it. Janine, are you able to show the picture up there? Because then I'll show you what it looked like, where I was telling her, you know, I think we just need to buzz the whole thing because this really seems like it's not going to work. But I kept the faith and ended up with something that I am pretty sure will be grown out by the time that we are able to see one another again. Here's how it looked about halfway through. Have you ever seen a more hideous haircut than that? I mean, my goodness. But thankfully, Sarah kept the faith, and she figured it out. Leslie says she shaved her hubby's head, and he likes the total buzz. I was this close to just buzzing the whole thing. But we'll go with this for right now. What else have you had to adapt to? What has surprised you? I know for a lot of us, there's been really hard challenges as well. It's not just been kind of the funny, oh, I got a haircut, but sometimes the more painful. I bet we know people who have lost jobs. I mean, we are hearing from so many of people in the relief fund who have said, I had a job one day, and then the next day I didn't, and I'm struggling with how to adapt to that. We have other people who live alone and said, oh, this is just hard, this social isolation, that I'm not in community anymore. I can't be present with people. One person I talked to said, you know what? The thing I'm looking forward to most after this is to simply get a hug. Like, can you imagine that? Simply getting a hug because they're not able to be around people anymore. What a challenging and different time that we're in. I'm still seeing from you guys different trips you've had to cancel, different haircut experiences. Yeah, Barbara's dad being in isolation after he just moved here. There's tough things that we're dealing with right now. That's why we're beginning a new three-week series titled Comfort in a Crisis, because we are in a crisis right now. This is a hard time, and it's okay to admit that, to say this is tough right now. But the question that I and the church really poses to you is how can we rely on our faith to get us through the challenging times of our life? Now is a time for us to rely on our faith in the midst of these challenges. I am using a passage from 1 Peter today to study how, Peter says, interestingly, how we can use adversity in life to actually benefit us. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It seems counterintuitive to use adversity to benefit us because often we want to avoid adversity at all costs. We want to say, no, that's not something that I want in my life. But when it comes, and it has come these last 4 or 5 weeks, how can we use it? Can it benefit us at all? Well, Peter says it can. We're going to find out how adversity can actually benefit us towards the end of our scripture reading today, because Peter doesn't start there. He starts, and it's a perfect post-Easter text, because he starts by saying, you know, how will life actually be different now? How will life look different because of Jesus' resurrection? I love Janelle says we can use adversity to grow and to learn. You're on the right track with what Peter is eventually going to say. But he begins with saying, what do we do now? Now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, now that God raised Jesus from the dead, we're living in this post-resurrection world. What does our life look like now? How have we changed? And Peter would say everything. Everything has changed because of Jesus' resurrection. We are beginning our study in, if you have your Bible at home, feel free to open it up because I won't be able to show you on the screen, or you can just listen and use your ears, and that's okay too. But we'll be studying 1 Peter chapter 1 towards the end of the New Testament. We're going to begin in verse 3. And Peter says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." That's what the words I want you to pay attention to right now. The idea of new birth. Because this is how Peter describes our lives post-resurrection. Now that we are living a life with God having raised Jesus from the dead, it's like we've been born again. We have a totally new life that we are living. Really, for Christians, there are two defining experiences. Everyone has two lives. One life is lived before you really understand the power of Jesus' resurrection and what that means for your life. And then the other life is lived after you really understand Jesus' resurrection and how that's changing you. And so every Christian after the understanding of Jesus' resurrection. Peter calls that a new birth. And then he goes on to explain three characteristics of this new life. To say, what does this new life mean for you and for me? He explains three things. So let's go on with this verse. Once again, he says, "In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into," meaning this is what it looks like, "into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." If we were to ask Peter, okay, what does this new life post-resurrection look like? What does this new birth look like? The first thing he would say is it looks like a living hope. Oftentimes, we think of faith as something that happened in the past that doesn't really have a lot of bearing on our lives today. Like, how is something in the past, a historical event, how does that still impact me and change my life today? Well, Peter would say that the resurrection is not just a historical event. It is a present reality. It is a living hope. What he means is that the peace and the power of Christ is present and can be present in your life today. It's not just something that happened way back when, but it is something that is impacting you today, right now. We have a living hope because of Jesus Christ. You may need that this week. You may need a living hope. You may need to experience the presence and the power of God in you because life is hard right now. And so how can you depend on Christ as a living hope? That's the first characteristic of this new life, this new birth that we are given because of Jesus' resurrection. But he goes on. He says, not only have we been given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he also says we have been born into an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Okay, let's be honest here. Isn't it everyone's dream to receive a call from a lawyer to say, hey, your long-lost cousin who you never met before has died, and he has left you a large inheritance? Wouldn't that be a fun dream? Well, it turns out Christians also receive an inheritance. But the one that Peter's talking about here is not one that's based on money or wealth. No, our inheritance is a spiritual inheritance. It's an inheritance that comes by the knowledge that what God did for Jesus in raising him from the dead, God is willing to do for us. That is that whole phrase that God has made a way for death not to have the final say. That's our inheritance. That is something that we can count on. And isn't that nice to think of an inheritance that you can count on? Because what we realize today, as you think of wealth and money and inheritance, is they're all temporary, right? They're finite. If you look at even what has happened with the stock market at the last couple of weeks and months, you realize just how temporary and finite all of our earthly wealth is. I remember I received one of our little quarterly reports for my retirement savings, some of which is in stocks, and I said, nope, not ready yet. I'm just going to put that to the side. I do not want to open that just to see how much value has been lost, because the stocks have been going up and down, up and down. And if that is what you're relying on, then it can be so stressful and challenging. But here, Peter is saying, no. We have a heavenly inheritance. We have the knowledge of what God is willing to do for us in the future. And that's an inheritance that you can count on. It's not temporary, it's eternal. It's something that you, likened, you can make a deposit in heaven, and it is guaranteed. This is the inheritance that Peter is talking about. He uses three words to describe it. He says it's an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, and never fade. The actual Greek words used there are your inheritance is indestructible, undefilable, and unfading. That is an inheritance that you can count on. So that's the second characteristic of this new life. Not only do you have a living hope that can sustain you today, but also looking forward, you have a heavenly inheritance that God is keeping for you. Then there's a third way that our lives are changed because of Jesus' resurrection. In the next verse, verse 5, he says, and through faith, God is protecting you by his power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation is the third thing that Peter shares with us, this new possibility because of Jesus' resurrection. There's a salvation that will be fully revealed at the end of time. But I want to draw your attention particularly on that phrase that God is protecting you by his power. The Greek word there used for protection is the same word that is used for a military metaphor. The image that it wants you to conjure up in your mind is one of a giant fortress or a castle that is surrounded by a brigade that is protecting you. By God's power, God wants to protect you. But how does God do that? I mean, practically, how does God protect you here today in this earth? Well, did you notice those first words that Peter said? He said, it is through faith. It is through faith that God is protecting you by his power. Ultimate salvation is going to happen at the end of time, but in the present, we get to live lives of faith. And it is through faith that we can experience the power of God, despite whatever challenges we may face today. You get a glimpse of God's saving power every time you choose to rely on faith in the midst of your present circumstances and challenge. If you want, feel free to write down in the comments one of your main challenges right now. What are you dealing with? What is hard? Because Peter says we're going to have challenges, but can you rely on your faith to get you through the challenges? So go ahead and comment about one of your current challenges right now. So to recap, there are three characteristics of this new life that we're living because of Jesus' resurrection. There's a living hope that will sustain you today. There's a future inheritance that is indestructible, undefilable, and unfading. And there's salvation. Ultimate salvation at the end of time. As Christians, we get to live with these three present realities today. Now, how will they actually help, though? I mean, that's the part of the conversation that's really going to help us today to figure out is how will these three characteristics of new life help us face the challenges of today? Challenges like missing your mom, Michelle Freeman, or not getting together with friends in person, not being able to see parents. These are challenges. Not being able to be with my 93-year-old mother while she's in the hospital, that's a challenge. That's a heartbreaking thing to go through. We need to be honest here by saying we are all going through challenges right now that are unique, that are coming because of having to live through this pandemic. So how can we, understanding the resurrection, work our way through faith through these challenges? Here's what Peter says next. Peter says in verse 6, in all of this, meaning all that he just mentioned to you, in all of this, we greatly rejoice. It should bring you joy and hope. In all of this, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you have to suffer in all kinds of trials. Yes, those first Christians experienced some pretty intense suffering. And we do today experience pretty intense suffering. We're not so different from those early Christians. But do not expect the new life in Christ to simply erase the problems or the pain of the human experience. You see, Peter fully expected Christians to suffer through all kinds of trials. And you're listing more, worrying about our country, absolutely. Not being able to attend church in person. I think that's hard too. Not seeing your mom. We are living through these challenges. And Peter, it says we should expect them. We should expect to suffer for a time. I sometimes hear Christians be disappointed when there's a trial in their life, there's a challenge, and they say, hey, I'm a Christian now, so shouldn't God help me make this easier? You know, shouldn't God cushion me or protect me from some of these challenges? After all, isn't God supposed to take away my pain now that I've committed my life to Him? But Peter does not expect that. Peter expects Christians to have problems and pain. Because for Peter, he realizes that faith will transform how we face the trials of our day. Yeah, Peter believes that through faith, we can have a perspective that he realizes that the problems and the pain of life are temporary. They will not last forever. He said they will last for a little while, was his words. A good practice to have is to think through last year, maybe exactly a year ago, what sort of challenges or stresses were you going through? Can you think of them? Can you remember them? What were they? Well, most likely you can remember them and you can think about them, but they do not seem nearly as intense or present as they were when you went through them. Yeah, they may seem more like distant memories. And the reason for that is what Peter says. All trials are temporary. Life is hard now, but life will not stay hard forever. Faith gives us that perspective. And then Peter goes on to say one more thing. He says, these trials, these challenges that we're experiencing have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We will all be changed through adversity. What Peter wonders is what will we look like when we get to the other side? Peter is asking us to consider going to God and saying, God, how are you going to change me and mold me as I go through this trial in order to transform me closer to the image of your son, Jesus? Peter's asking, how can God use this adversity, this challenge, to change me into something that resembles Christ? And Peter compares this transformation process, this changing process, through refining of gold. You see, in his time period, a blacksmith could take gold and they would put it in a crucible. And then they would heat up the gold to a boiling point. And at that point, as the gold is so hot that it's boiling, all the imperfections of the gold would rise to the surface. And the blacksmith would then take off, skim off those imperfections to leave a more pure gold. What Peter is saying is that our adversity can work in the same way, that our adversity can work as a refining fire, where God will use those experiences, however challenging they are, to refine us, to change us, to mold us into something that more resembles his son, Jesus. We have a video of how refining gold actually looks, and so I'm going to show you up on the screen, Janine, whenever you're ready. This is how the refining experience looks. Okay, so there's the gold. And it is very, very hot. Let me zoom in a little bit more. So that is boiling at this point. And so he is going to take out the gold. And there's, so it's in there, that little pot. And he's going to pour it out now. You can see the melted gold. In just a second, will start coming out. There it is. And then what the blacksmith will do, now that the gold has gone through the refining fire, is he will skim off the imperfections that have risen to the surface in the gold. It is a pretty neat thing that they're able to do with gold. And what Peter is saying is that God is doing the same thing with us. We, when we go through pain, when we go through challenges, go through what we should consider refining fire. It's not that God has planned this for you. It's not that even God wants this for you. But God is willing to use this to change you, to shape you, so that you can be a stronger, more Christ-like person when you get through the trial. You guys are all going through challenges right now. So can you have the perspective of saying, God, how are you going to use this to change me? And what will I look like when I get through this challenge? I wanted to share with you one of my own challenges in life. As a pastor, you know, I tried to not simply say, here's what the scripture says, let's all do it together. But I also want to share from my life, the times in my life where I've directly related to what the scriptures are talking about. And so I wanted to share with you a time where I went through a big challenge that I believe was like a refining fire. It was a time when Sarah and I were going to adopt a child. And we were so excited. We were matched with a birth mother. And we walked with this birth mother through her pregnancy. We went to her appointments with her. I set up a nursery and got everything ready. We opened our hearts and got our hearts really well ready to welcome this child. And on the day where she was scheduled to have a C-section, what would happen is we were going to wait for a call from our adoption agency. And the adoption agency would say, okay, your child is born, and so you are able to now go to the hospital and see your child, which we were just so, so excited about. So we waited by the phone all day, thinking, okay, when's the call going to come? When are we going to meet our new child? We've been preparing for this for months. But then we got the call. And the call was not what we expected. The call was from the adoption agency, but the call was that the birth mother changed her mind and that we would not be able to welcome a child into our family that day. Our hearts were broken, not only because we had a nursery ready, our hearts were ready, everything was ready for this child, but also because the situation that the child was going to go home to was not a good situation. It's one of the reasons why the birth mother engaged in the process to begin with. And so our hearts were broken, not just for ourselves, but mostly for the child. It's interesting. Sarah's mom, my mother-in-law, was there with us that day because she was going to help us when we brought the child home. And so she took a picture of us when we received the phone call. She thought that it would be a picture of us receiving the good news and being overjoyed that now we could go to the hospital. But instead, what she captured was the picture of us hearing the news that our adoption had fallen through and that we were not going to welcome a child that day. I wanted to share with you that picture because I think you can relate to the feelings and the emotions of when life does not happen like you think it's going to happen. The pain and the trials that we go through are not theoretical. The pain and the trials that we go through are really tough. And I know you all have your own experiences. Sarah and I are not unique in life being really hard. All of you, all of us go through pain. We have problems, and they are heartbreaking at times. Peter wonders, what will we look like when we get through that trial? What will we look like at the end of that trial? I find that when we experience pain, we will transform it into something. Sometimes we experience pain and we transform it into anger, where we want to blame someone else, blame who we believe is the cause of our pain. Sometimes we transform pain and we transform it into shame, where that anger is not outward, but directed inward. And we say, well, surely I could have done something different. I'm to blame in some way. There are other times we transform pain into disconnection or numbness. Have you had that before? Where you just start blocking everybody out. And you even block yourself from your own emotions because it just hurts too much to feel those emotions. Yes, we can transform our pain into anger or blame or shame or disconnection. But Peter does not encourage us to do that. Instead, Peter encourages us to walk through faith and to be transformed ourselves into the image of Christ, who went through some of the most challenging trials that we could ever imagine. That's the perspective that I would like all of us to carry with us as we go through a really strange time in our world. I mean, let's be honest here. We are living through a worldwide pandemic. That is really hard. There's a lot of challenges that come with this. Many people know family or friends who have lost jobs or become ill, some who have even died because of this virus. I mean, I want you to know how deeply sorry I am for whatever you've had to go through in this challenging time. It's not easy. Some of you have had to experience just gut-wrenching things in these past couple weeks. My prayer is that God will use these experiences, use the adversity to transform you into someone you will be proud of once you're through this experience. Transform you into someone who more resembles Christ. I believe that God did that with Sarah and I through that really hard failed adoption. I mean, we grieved for a long time, but we continued to go to God through it and said, God, help me. Help us get through this pain. Change us. And it really was a refining fire. Now, refining fire is not a pleasant experience, is it? No, problems and pain are not pleasant experiences. We don't choose these. We don't want these things to happen. But when they do, God, how can you use them? I wanted to close this discussion of comfort in a crisis with one more verse that Peter shares. It's a little bit later. It comes from chapter 5 in Peter, when he encourages us in a practical way to do this. He says, cast all of your anxiety on God because he cares for you. He actually adapts a psalm, Psalm 55 in the Old Testament, that says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. So I want to highlight that word cast, because what a good verb that is. That's an action word, isn't it? Where Peter says, if you're going through pain or guilt or anxiety, you need to cast that on to God because he cares for you. That's not a tentative exercise, is it? No, I think of casting when you're throwing or you're hurling something. Or think of the last time you went fishing, when you with all of your might, you cast in the fishing pole into the water. Yes, casting is an active experience. It's not something you do half-heartedly or tentatively. Peter is saying, cast, hurl, throw all of your pain and grief and anxiety onto God, because God does not intend for you to carry it alone. That perhaps is the biggest difference of walking through these trials and pain with faith. We realize we don't carry them alone, but we can be active in this process of casting our anxieties and pain onto God and saying, God, I'm not strong enough to carry these. I need you to carry them, and I'm going to walk with you as I go through this struggle. That's my encouragement for you this week, is that you can learn how to cast your anxieties on to God because he cares for you. And may this crisis that we're all living through become an opportunity to live by faith in a profound way. The last quote that I'll give you is from by Frederick Buechner, which I absolutely love. And he simply says, the resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing you go through will not be the last thing. All suffering is temporary. And so may we walk through it with faith.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.